have so many Rosh Hashanah Selichos talks here and everywhere else in the city that I really don't remember what's the last thing I talked to you about. If you could, if any of you take a note. Did I talk about I know I began talking about Malchus, Achronus, and Shofar, but did I... Because most of last week we were talking about the Shofar blowing itself. Did we move into the Malchus, Achronus, and Shofar itself with the Brachos?
Yeah, we were also talking about the Tefillah. The Tefillah itself, the Tefillah on Rosh Hashanah.
Okay.
And,
Okay. All right, so I don't know if I mentioned, did I mention the, at the end of the Bracha of Shofros? If not, I could say it again, about going from Kol Shofar to Trua, the significance of that. The idea of, once again, of Rosh Hashanah is that even though we ask Hashem for life on Rosh Hashanah, we're not really asking for ourselves. We're asking so we should be able to serve Hashem. That's the translation. We say, Zachreinu l'chayim. Remember us for life. Melech chafetz b'chayim, God who desires life. V'kosveinu b'sefer hachayim, and inscribe us in the book of life. Lamancha Elokim Chayim, for your sake, the God of life. So the way most translations have it is, we're asking, inscribe us in the book of life, comma, and even though we don't deserve it, it should be in your merit and not ours. In other words, there's a comma. What we're asking for is, give us life. But we're saying, give us life, not because we deserve it. But the Bali Musar say a different translation. It's not simply saying, give us life in your merit, but rather it's the type of life that we're asking for. We are asking, give us a life that will be lived for your sake. Give us a life that is a life of Lamancha. So we're not asking at all for our own life. It's like John F. Kennedy said, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. On Rosh Hashanah, you're not asking, what does Hashem do for me? It's not about gimme, gimme, gimme. It's about, what can I do for Hashem? What can I do for Hashem's honor in this world? How do I become part of Hashem's army? And that is why part of the idea of Shofar, I may have mentioned this, where Putner says, is a reversal of, it's really a death experience, it's a reversal of life. On Rosh Hashanah, Hashem breathed into us the spirit of life, and He breathed into us. Shofar, we breathe it back to Hashem. So what are we doing? We're giving Hashem back our life. We're basically saying, our life is in your hands. Our life is pledged to your service. When you say, I give you my life, that does not mean we kill ourselves, but it means we essentially say all that we are is placed at the service of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's what Rav Whitner says. The shofar is a symbolic returning of our existence back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's why I had mentioned that there is a machlekes, the Gra and the Arizal. What are the kavanas that you have at the time of shofar blowing? The Arizal says that the kavana at the time of shofar blowing is charada. Charada is fright, because he views the shofar as the call to judgment. Now, even today, when a jury is out and a jury returns to the courtroom, there's a buzzer that sounds, just like the shofar, meaning it's time to be judged. So the Arizal looks at the shofar as charada. Charada is trembling to the Yom HaDin. The Vilna Gaon says the opposite. The Vilna Gaon says, shofar are the horns of coronation. We are coronating the king. And it's a great symptom. Because if you think about it, if you understand that the purpose of all earthly life is to give honor to Hashem, then in many, many ways, we would be a little less concerned about what happens to us as individuals. Because whatever HaKadosh Baruch Hu decrees is going to be part of the kavod that will be given to his name. It's not about us. It's about the coronation. It's reminiscent of a... I'll tell you two stories, although one the Chafetz Chaim and one is Abraham Lincoln. Again, they both make the point in a very nice way. You know, Chazal have a saying, Maimer Chazal, Tzadik Geyser, the Tzadik decrees, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mekayim, God listens to what a Tzadik says. A Tzadik says somebody should have a child, Hashem listens. So when the Chafetz Chaim was nifter, people went to his son, Reb Leib, Chafetz Chaim's son, who was a big Talmid Chacham. And they said, can you give us, you know, people like to know miracles. Give us a miracle. Give us a case where Tzadik Geyser, your father was Geyser, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu kept the Tzadik's Gezerah. Give us a case of Tzadik Geyser HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mekayim. So Reb Leib answered, I'm sure there are cases that my father was Geyser, but I don't know any of them, because he says, my father was much more interested in HaKadosh Baruch Hu Gozer V'Tzadik Mekayim than Tzadik Geyser HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mekayim. My father was not so interested in making Gezeros that Hashem will listen to. My father was interested in listening to the Gezeros of Hashem. And it's true, it's far too often we use religion as a way of, you know, hoping to bribe God or get whatever you want out of Hashem. When in fact, the true Eved Hashem is putting himself at the Ribbono Shel Olam's service. And again, Bahavdil, it reminds me of something with Abraham Lincoln during the Civil War. But yeah, I found it to be a moving thing that they were at a cabinet meeting, and one of Lincoln's cabinet members said to him, you know, Mr. President, we shall surely win the war against the South because God is on our side. And Lincoln was said to have remarked, it's much more important for me that we be on the side of God than God be on our side. The issue is not to enlist God to fight whatever battle we want to fight. The issue is to fight the battles of Hashem that Hashem wants us to fight in the world. To be on the side of Hashem and not to kind of get Hashem to be on your side. And again, it's a remarkable thing. Another thing about Lincoln, I'll tell you another thing about Lincoln. Again, you have to learn from everyone. The Gemara says in Kivud Aviyam, we learn from Esav and we learn from Dumba ben Nasina. He was the guy who did not wake up his father. That Lincoln, this is also a remarkable story. Lincoln had a general that he wanted to replace, McClellan. That's a famous Union general. And McClellan, you know, basically didn't respect Lincoln at all. And even though Lincoln had to fire him, but McClellan basically said, if you want to communicate to me, you have to go to my house. It's an amazing thing. he wouldn't come to the prison. So Lincoln shows up. It's like one, imagine, today this couldn't happen. Today you'd have a whole Secret Service. But Lincoln goes to Northern Virginia with one secretary, one man. And McClellan keeps him waiting for 3 hours. McClellan's taking a bath. I mean, he knows the President of the United States comes to his house. And he's taking a bath and dressing up and eating dinner. And, you know, he doesn't offer Lincoln a glass of water. And Lincoln, like, waits in the waiting room, whatever it is, for 3 hours. So the secretary says to him, you know, Mr. President, this is kind of a chutzpah, you know. Probably didn't use those words. You know. This is not l'fi chalotcha, you know, what are you sitting around here? So Lincoln said to him, this is really words of powerful muster. He says, there's too much important work here to be personally offended at things. He says, we have things we have to do. There's a war going on, whatever it is. And that's really such a muscle for life. You know, all of us get offended. We have rivalries. We feel we weren't respected. We were insulted, whatever it is. And, you know, these things do hurt a person. You know, people are human, and we get hurt. But if you think about it, you know, a life is short, and there's so much important things that we have to try to accomplish in our lives. That if you get yourself sidetracked by these like personality conflicts, then you never really get to do what you're supposed to be doing in the world. And that's again a very important insight. In the long run, all of these things that seem to be so important to us at the moment really, okay, I'm just getting emotional to myself too. I mean, really, are not that important. And this is what you think about. Think about. Don't get distracted. You know, it's so easy to get distracted. It's so easy to, you know, you're on a road and there's all sorts of side issues to that you know you're interested in, etc. But you get too much involved in that, they're going to just take you further and further and further from where you have to go. Okay. So this is the idea of accepting Hashem's kingship and pledging yourself to His service, and that is why Rosh Hashanah, in terms of the Yom Tov Shebo, the aspect of the Yom Tov, is actually not a time of tshuva. It is a time of Kabbalas O Malchus Shemayim, accepting Hashem's kingship. In fact, people do ask the question, it's an interesting question, because we say Rosh Hashanah is the day of judgment, Yom Kippur is the day of forgiveness. And the way it works is, if you're perfectly righteous, you get a good judgment on Rosh Hashanah. You don't even need Yom Kippur. If you're totally evil, God forbid, you get a bad judgment on Rosh Hashanah. But for most people, we're treated as middle of the roaders. So Hashem judges us on Rosh Hashanah, and there's a preliminary judgment. But if Chas V'Shalom, it's negative, you know, we have the 10 days of Tshuva and Yom Kippur to try to make it okay. So L'chaira, it's an odd thing. L'chaira, Rabbi Saul Salanter used to ask, Yom Kippur should be earlier, it should be before Rosh Hashanah. Because instead of saying, okay, I'm going to judge you, and Hashem says, I'm going to judge you without the forgiveness of Yom Kippur, and see where you are, and then you have the chance with Yom Kippur to undo it. Why have two stages? Why don't you have kind of Yom Kippur, where we're first given the chance to repent and get forgiveness? And then Hashem judges us after the fact to see, you know, if we've repented properly. Why is it set up in kind of an awkward way, where first Hashem judges you when it's set up to be changed? In other words, if Rosh Hashanah would be after Yom Kippur, that would make sense, because then Hashem is judging me after I've done my work of tshuva and the like. So, it's a good kasha. This is Rabbi Saul, one of Rabbi Saul Salanter's famous kashas, that l'chaira, the Yom HaDin of Rosh Hashanah should come after Yom Kippur instead of before Yom Kippur. But the answer, he doesn't give the teretz, but the teretz that many Bali Musar say is that it's not shayach to do tshuva until you recognize the enormity of a chait. And the enormity of a chait requires that you understand the malchus of Hashem, meaning to say the following. If I have not yet accepted Hashem as my melech, if I am not yet totally internalized the idea of Hashem's infinite power, then I really can't do tshuva, because as far as I'm concerned, an aveira is not a big deal. So you need to kind of go through the experience of knowing that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the Melech Malchei HaMelechim, and your life is in His hands. And then you understand what a chait is, and now you can do tshuva. So, in effect, tshuva would be impossible had it not been preceded by a day of judgment and a day of coronation. So Rosh Hashanah is a day of judgment, which makes me realize that my life is in the balance, and it's the day of coronation. And then you recognize what a chait is. When you recognize what a chait is, then and only then you are capable of doing tshuva. So in that way, therefore, Rosh Hashanah itself is not a day of tshuva. Rosh Hashanah is a day of coronation, of malchus Hashem. But there is another aspect of Rosh Hashanah, however, and that is, and it's funny, it's not because it's Rosh Hashanah. It's simply because there are 10 days of tshuva in the year, called Aseret Yemei Tshuva. The 10 days of tshuva run from Rosh Hashanah through Yom Kippur. So the holiday of Rosh Hashanah is not a holiday of tshuva, but the day of Rosh Hashanah is the first day of the Aseret Yemei Tshuva. Meaning, in that sense, Rosh Hashanah is no different than the middle of the week before Yom Kippur. It's one of the Aseret Yemei Tshuva. Right? So it's not the theme of the Yom Tov, but it is one of the Aseret Yemei Tshuva. In fact, it's interesting that the Rambam wrote Hilchos Tshuva. It's very funny, you know, one doesn't think of tshuva as having halachos. And in the Shulchan Aruch, there's no such thing as the laws of tshuva. It's not in the Shulchan Aruch. But the Rambam gives us laws of tshuva. How you do it, the necessary steps in tshuva, and the like. It's actually a bit more complicated. It's not such an easy understanding, the idea of free will. The Rambam interweaves in halacha the theological issues of free will, because without free will there couldn't be tshuva, you couldn't change. But it's interesting that the Rambam's Hilchos Tshuva has 10 prakim. So Rav Chaim Soloveitchik, Rav Chaim Brisker, speculated, it's a speculation, but it makes a lot of sense, that the Rambam's intention was that one should study one chapter of Hilchos Tshuva every day from Rosh Hashanah through Yom Kippur, including Yom Kippur, and that's why the Rambam wrote 10 prakim. Makes sense to me. Might be a project to do, to learn one parak of Hilchos Tshuva, starting, you know, you start now if you want to get a head start, but one parak from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur. That's, that is, again, I mean, Hilchos Tshuva has its complications, but it's a very doable project. I mean, it's not, at least on a simple chat, it's not extremely difficult. Again, middle of parak shlishi is a bit of a problem, but it's a good thing to do. Sorry, you had a, yeah. That's very excellent. That's a very excellent question. You know, I think I may have mentioned this. One of the most important discussions of Rosh Hashanah that we have is a very, very long drasha of the Ramban. I don't know if I mentioned it. The Ramban, you know, the Ramban lived in Spain, but towards the end of his life, he went to Eretz Israel in his 70s. And most people say the reason he went to Eretz Israel was because he had a debate. There was a debate against a Catholic friar. Actually, it was a Jew who converted to Catholicism. And there was a debate where this guy was quoting Gemaras to prove Yashka and everything else, and the Ramban refuted it. This was the famous called the Disputation of Barcelona. They even made a play out of it. And the Ramban, you know, this was like a popular contest. People would rate the debaters. The Ramban won the debate. He was deemed it, but on the other hand, he was guilty of discrediting the Catholic religion. So he was banished from Spain, but he decided to go to Eretz Israel. And in Eretz Israel at the time, he writes, Yerushalayim, there was not even a minyan. This is in the 1200s. There was not even a minyan of Jews. And the largest Jewish city, which was under Christian control, Crusader control, was Akko. Akko now doesn't have a lot of Jews. There are a few Jews in Akko, but Akko was the biggest Jewish city then, more than Yerushalayim, because it's a port city, and that's where the Jews were able to get a relatively safe haven under the Crusader kingdoms in the north. And the Ramban gave a drasha, Rosh Hashanah, in Akko, his first Rosh Hashanah in Eretz Israel, and he wrote down the drasha. Now, it's interesting, supposedly this is a transcript of an oral drasha. But if you look at the sides of it, unless he added a lot of stuff, this would have taken at least 3 hours to deliver. So people apparently, now again, as a former shul rabbi, I'm sensitive to kind of, you know, how long can you speak before people revolt? It's not so long. 3 hours for sure, you cannot get away with. Now, I guess, so either people had more patience then, or probably if the Ramban is speaking, it's different than you know, somebody else's. But it's a very fascinating drasha, though, because it's a drasha which is not only, you know, philosophical and interpretive, but it's a drasha of technical halachas as well. I mean, it goes to Sigis and Gemara. Like, in other words, it's a very amazing type of drasha that has pilful and very detailed halachic argumentation, and then Kabbalah, and then biblical interpretation. All sorts of things. Now, it could also be that it says, who was the audience he was talking to? So it's interesting. The audience he was talking to were actually Talmidei Chachamim as well, because 30 years earlier, a number of the students of the Bali Hatosvos had come to Akko from France, and then the Ramban came from Spain. So the Ramban is essentially addressing Bali Hatosvos, so therefore he could speak in learning to them and the like. But in that Russia, the Ramban actually focuses on the apparent enigma that the Torah doesn't tell you. The Torah doesn't tell you what Rosh Hashanah is at all. The Torah says the following. On the first day of the seventh month, you shall refrain from work. It shall be, so in Parshas Emor it says, Zichron Shrua, a remembrance of shofar blowing. That's all it says. It doesn't say why you blow the shofar. etc. So the Ramban asks your question, and the Ramban actually says an interesting thing. The Ramban says that the word zikaron is a remes to din. Because if it says zikaron, now again, a remembrance, that means God is looking at your deeds. In other words, what do we mean when we say God remembers? When we say God remembers, it doesn't mean like a human being remembers, because that would imply God could forget. So the Ramban explains that whenever the Torah says God remembers, that means God is evaluating and judging that behavior. So the Ramban actually says the word zikaron itself is a remes to the notion of din. He also says the other thing, the word teruah, which resembles a crying sound, is also a symbol of din, because it implies a certain trembling, right? A shvarim teruah is a shaking sound, and a whimpering sound, a crying sound. So the Ramban says, at least indirectly, the Torah is merames to the notion of din on Rosh Hashanah. But the Ramban says, by juxtaposing it to Yom Kippur, Hashem put the Yom HaDin in a time of mercy and forgiveness. So in the Lashon of the Ramban, Rosh Hashanah is described as a Yom Din Berachamim, a day of judgments in a time of mercy. So Hashem schedules the judgment in a time of mercy, the 10 days of tshuva, and the like. That's why I mentioned last night, and just repeat something the Ramban says. You know, there really is a big machlokas in the Gemara. It's an amazing thing. When was the world created? According to one opinion, this is Rabbi Eliezer, the world was created the 25th of Elul, and on Rosh Hashanah, Adam HaRishon was created. That's the sixth day of creation. And most people say, well, that's why Rosh Hashanah is the first day, because that is when Adam was created. But you know, there's a whole other view. There's Rabbi Yehoshua. Rabbi Yehoshua says, no, that's not when the world was created at all. The world was created in Nisan, which means to say 25th of Adar, and Adam HaRishon was created the first day of Nisan. That's what he says. And the Gemara even says, the statement in the Machzor that this is the first day of creation only follows Rabbi Eliezer. Rabbi Yehoshua didn't say that. So the Ran asks, again, I mentioned last night, just to go over it quickly, the Ran asks a very simple question. Presumably, Rabbi Yehoshua still has a holiday of Rosh Hashanah, because the Torah says you've got to keep it the first day of the seventh month. So the question becomes, Bishlama, like Rabbi Eliezer, why is man judged on Rosh Hashanah? Because man was created on Rosh Hashanah. But according to Rabbi Yehoshua, if man was created Rosh Chodesh Nisan, why is he judged on Rosh Hashanah? It's not the day of my creation. So the Ran says, this is the interesting point, the Ran says, Hashem moved the day of judgment to be in proximity to the mercy of Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur drives Rosh Hashanah. In other words, instead of looking at Yom Kippur as kind of a response to Rosh Hashanah, it's Yom Kippur is the day of forgiveness because of the golden calf. That's when Moshe comes down with the Luchos. So when Hashem is determining, when should I judge mankind, he puts it next to Yom Kippur. So it'll be within the days of rachamim and forgiveness. Right? So that's what the Ran says, that it's Yom Kippur that determined when Rosh Hashanah would be, and that's even according to Rabbi Yehoshua. In fact, some Rishonim say that we paskin like Rabbi Yehoshua. It's interesting. We actually paskin that man was created Rosh Chodesh Nisan, and not Rosh Chodesh Tishrei. So machlokes, yeah. Why? Because he knows the future, you mean? But, let me put it this way. I mean, Hashem knows, essentially, all of this is a variation on the perennial question, which is a good question, and that is, if Hashem knows the future, how could there be a meaningfulness of free will? But the point basically is, if the din that Hashem is geyser is a function of the choices we make, then if there's a reality called Bechira, then in a sense the din is contingent on the choices that people make? Ah, Hashem knows ahead of time, so that's that question, right? But the point basically is, in the world of Bechira, nothing is set until we make choices. By the way, the Ran asks another kasha, just a simple kasha in the Mishnah. The Mishnah says in Maseches Rosh Hashanah, by the way, let me mention another thing for you guys to learn. This is going to be hard to do in yeshiva. It depends where you eat, really. It's a hard thing to do. And I'm at fault, too, because I don't do it at the meals, although I might do it. Maybe I will do it at the meals. And that is, you know, Maseches Rosh Hashanah, the Mishnayos of Maseches Rosh Hashanah, is four prekim. Four prekim of Mishnayos. So it's brought down in many, many svarim that one should learn a perek of Mishnah at each of the meals of Rosh Hashanah. There are four meals, right? So you got Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday. Right? The 2 days of Rosh Hashanah is four meals. So it's brought down if you can. But if you don't do it during the meals, so do it during Rosh Hashanah. You know, try to learn four prekim of Mishnah. So your assignment, let's see, is two chapters, right, over the 2 days of Rosh Hashanah, two chapters of Hilchos Tshuva, because it's Hilchos Tshuva, and four chapters of Mishnah. No, not too bad, you guys. You guys in the center can do it.
What are the books that we're going to take on?
No. So just take Mishnah is Seder Moed. In other words, Mishnayos. So, in fact, in the Art School Machzor, it'll have it too. If you have an Art School Machzor, the Art School Machzor has, in the beginning, they have the four chapters of the Mishnayos of Rosh Hashanah. You can just learn it from the Art Scroll Machzor with a translation. Don't worry about translations, that's fine. And then the other is the Mishnah Torah, which is the Rambam's code of Hilchos Tshuva. That is also available in translation, but I don't think we have it here. Maybe it's in the English library, but if you take a Chelek Aleph of the Mishnah Torah, you can see Hilchos Tshuva. Okay? So that would be something to look at. Okay. So that's what the Ramban says, that the idea of din is merumas in zichrein and in the word trua, and however it's called a yayim din barachamim. Now, another question people have is, well, what happens on the second day of Rosh Hashanah exactly? Because it's a little complicated. First of all, let's start off with a simple question, and then we'll go to the harder question. And that is, Rosh Hashanah, as you know, obviously, is the only holiday in which 2 days are observed, even in Eretz Yisrael. Right? In Chutz Laretz, right, we have, in fact, in Chutz Laretz, this is like the worst year. We have this is the dreaded 3-day Yom Tov, which repeats Rosh Hashanah, and then Sukkot, and then Shemini Atzeres. Then you have Shemini Atzeres, Simchas Torah, etc. So you have three-day Yom Tovs. Now in Eretz Yisrael, the only time we ever have 3 days, or 2 days of Yom Tov and a Shabbos, is only Rosh Hashanah, when it's Thursday, Friday, Shabbos. Okay, we don't get it any other time because we never have 2 days of Yom Tov. Of course, it's similar to snow falling in Washington. You know, as they say, like this. You know, in Chicago, you can have, you know, 42 inches of snow, and that's not a big deal. You know, nothing, a school doesn't close, whatever it is. In Washington, you know, in Washington, D.C., in Maryland, if we have, like, you know, a half an inch, all the schools have to close down because we're paralyzed. So, in a way, it's like, Eretz Yisrael, you know, since the housewives are not used to so much 3-day Yom Tovs, or even 2-day Yom Tovs, so when they have a 3-day, they actually panic. This is actually a very panicky time for a lot of Balat HaBayis, because a 3-day Yom Tov, you know, in Chutz Laretz taking strides, we know we have another three of those, and the like. So let's start off with an easy question. Why do we keep 2 days of Rosh Hashanah in Eretz Yisrael? Now, not Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim is going to be a hard question. When I don't, in other words, Sukkot, you know, Yom Tov is only 1 day. Pesach is only 1 day. Shavuos is only 1 day. Why is Rosh Hashanah 2 days? Right. So the simple answer, that actually is a simple answer, and that is, in the time of the Mikdash, they had to keep 2 days, because here's the thing. All the other, right, when Rosh Chodesh is declared by the Sanhedrin in Yerushalayim, right, Rosh Chodesh can always be one of 2 days. The preceding month can either be 29, and the moon is seen on day 30, or the night of the 30, or it's not seen till the next night. So, everywhere in the world, we're not sure. Did the Sanhedrin make Rosh Chodesh this day or that day? So if a Yom Tov is the 15th of the month, is it the 15th from the first day or the 15th from the second day, which would be the 16th, counting from the first day? So in Eretz Yisrael, you never had that problem because Chazal had a Masorah, basically, that all of Eretz Yisrael could be informed by Shiluchim within 2 weeks. So by the time Pesach came around, now, in other words, they may not have known when Pesach was going to be until, like, Erev Pesach, but within, you know, a day, but they would find out. In Chutz La'aretz, however, where you didn't have email and you didn't have all those other things, so they didn't know, they had to have 2 days. Okay, so that's why Yomim Tovim are normally only 1 day in Eretz Yisrael, because there never was a suffix. Rosh Hashanah, of course, is unique, because it is the only holiday that is Rosh Chodesh itself. So, if it's Rosh Chodesh, and it's a Yom Tov, we couldn't communicate it. So, if you were living in Bnei Brak, or you were living in Tel Aviv, you didn't know if the 30th of Elul was Rosh Hashanah, or the 31st of Elul, hypothetical, is Rosh Hashanah. So you had to keep 2 days. And even though today we know, but basically Chazal say whatever they did in the time of the Mikdash, we're mechuyev to keep today because we have to keep that minhag, right? So we still have to behave midrabbanan based on suffix. All right, so that explains why Rosh Hashanah is 2 days, let's say, everywhere outside of Yerushalayim, including Eretz Yisrael. But there is a more difficult question, it's not so simple. And that is, okay, I understand why in the time of the Beis HaMikdash they had to keep 2 days in Tel Aviv, or it was not Tel Aviv, but in Yafo. Because the Shiluchim could not tell them on Yom Tov if this is Yom Tov or not. They couldn't get there fast enough. But in Yerushalayim they did know. In other words, in the time of the Beis HaMikdash, Rosh Hashanah was typically only 1 day, usually the 30th of Elul. Witnesses would come, and we only kept 1 day. We didn't keep a second day. So, and since within the city limits, this could be publicized even on Yom Tov. You can have people walk around and announce. So why today are we mechuyev to keep 2 days of Rosh Hashanah in Yerushalayim? That actually is a harder question. Why? What is the makor of 2 days here? Now again, some Rishayim actually took the position that in Yerushalayim they only kept 1 day. The Baal HaMor actually testifies that that was the Minhag, although many Yerushalayim totally disagree with him. They say he's not stating it correctly. But the reason is the following. The reason is that in the time of the Beis HaMikdash, they sometimes had to keep 2 days even in Yerushalayim. And this is sometimes, most of the time not, but there were rare times where they had to keep 2 days. And this is based on a takana that the Mishnah records in the 4th chapter of Rosh Hashanah. And that is, the Mishnah records a scenario where it was the 30th day of Elul. Now, Misafek, everybody had to hear shofar and everything because maybe witnesses would come. But witnesses didn't come until the late afternoon after they brought the Korban Tamid of the afternoon. And the problem was that when they brought that Korban Tamid, they didn't know what song, what Tehillim they should sing with the Korban Tamid, because they weren't sure. If witnesses aren't going to come today, it's not a Yom Tov day, so the Shir is the Shir Shol Yom, which is Chol. If it was Yom Tov, there's a special Shira. They didn't know what to do. And actually, Tosfos says there's even a bit bigger problem. They didn't know, should they bring the Musaf that day? It's getting dark, what's going to be? So because of this, the Chachamim made a Takana, that if witnesses don't come by the time of the mincha offering, then even if they come afterwards, we make Rosh Hashanah the next day. And this day is Chol, because we don't accept them past a certain time. But the Mishnah says, that still does not allow people to do malacha, meaning, since most of the day they were waiting for the witnesses, and it's a suffix Yom Tov, they are mechuyev to keep. In other words, even though Rosh Hashanah d'Oraisa is deferred to the next day, they have to keep 2 days, which means the following. If witnesses came before Mincha in Yerushalayim, they only kept 1 day. Only 1 day. And they didn't keep the second day at all. That's true. And that was 99 out of 100 times. That's what normally happens. But if they came after Mincha, so Midrabanan, they have to finish the day as a Yom Tov. But the Oraisa, actually, it's a Drabanan deferral, but because the Rabanan weren't Makabal the Edom, the Doraisa holiday would be the next day. So it turns out like this. It's a Madna Ninuk. We are mechuyev when there's not a Beis HaMikdash to do what they did when there was a Beis HaMikdash. Right? That's how it generally works. And since there were times when there was a Beis HaMikdash that they kept 2 days, even if that was rare, we are mechuyev to keep 2 days, even in Yerushalayim. That's the basis of it. That we are mechuyev to be to adopt the strictest configuration that existed when there was a Beis HaMikdash. And that is why it's really the universal psak today, right? Everybody within the Torah Judaism, that 2 days of Rosh Hashanah is observed everywhere in the world, not only outside of Eretz Yisrael, and not only in Eretz Yisrael, outside of Yerushalayim, but even in the Old City, even in Yerushalayim, we keep 2 days. But the question that's a bit perplexing is, okay, so we got to keep 2 days. But 2 days of Rosh Hashanah kind of makes a little less spiritual sense than 2 days of Sukkot. 2 days of Sukkot, okay, Yom Tov, Lulav, and Esrog. But 2 days of Rosh Hashanah is the day of Din, the day of judgment. Does Hashem judge me on day one? Does Hashem judge me on day two? I mean, if He judged me on day one, then what is He doing on day two? If He judges me on day two, what is He doing on day one? Right? I mean, He doesn't judge you twice. That's the pashtus, because basically there's a judgment on Rosh Hashanah, and then there's Yom Kippur. But you don't find two judgments on Rosh Hashanah. So is the second day of Rosh Hashanah just another day of Asar Shemei Tshuva? Which, you know, might be, but then it wouldn't have any special chashivas. So the Zohar says the following comment. The Zohar says, the din on the first day of Rosh Hashanah, you're judged twice. You're judged on the first day, and you're judged on the second day. The first day is said to be a din kasha, a hard, severe judgment. And the din on the second day is said to be a soft judgment. What's the pshat? Hashem judges you on day one. Of course, it's hard to reconcile that with the Ramban, who says the whole din of Rosh Hashanah is a din barachamim. The Zohar seems to say, on the first day of Rosh Hashanah, there is din with either no rachamim or less rachamim. And then, if you didn't pass it, Hashem will give you a second judgment with more rachamim. Now you might say, what's, in fact, the Zohar even says, not the Zohar, the Alter Rebbe, the Baal Tanya even says, that's why we read the Akedah, the Kriya Satayra of the second day of Rosh Hashanah, is Akedah Yitzchak. And Akedah Yitzchak says, Avraham ties down Yitzchak, according to Kabbalistic imagery, Yitzchak is Midas Adin, and Avraham is Midas Arachamin. And Avraham tying Yitzchak means, on the second day of Rosh Hashanah, the rachamim overpowers the din. Right? So, you might ask this question, well, so why have that first judgment at all? In other words, like this. Everybody's going to flunk the first judgment, except the greatest tzaddikim. So we need the second judgment. So let's just go to the second judgment, with rachamim. I mean, what's the point? Hashem first judges us, and we're probably going to fail that one, okay? But then there's a second judgment with rachamim. So let's just go to the Rachamim. What do you do the first one? So the Maral, who doesn't bring this over, the Maral says an interesting story. The Maral says that it actually is part of the chesed of Hashem. That if a person deserves good, he gets it because he deserves it without Rachamim. In other words, the example I think of is, let's imagine you had a teacher who gave hard tests and was a hard grader. And there was a student who studied very, very hard for the tests. And other students didn't study at all. And the teacher gives the test, and the student who studied very hard, you know, did well. Everyone else flunked. Teacher comes in one day and says, you know, I've decided to be a nice guy. He says, I'm not even going to read the tests. Everybody gets an A. Now you can look at that and say, wow, fantastic teacher, Rachamim. But you know, that is deeply painful to the person who worked, that he gets no recognition for his work, no recognition, right? So the Maharal says, for Hashem to simply say, okay, you guys, we did a lot of sins, but okay, I have Rachamim, forget it. Well, that's great for most of us. But what about the person who says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, evaluate me based on what I did. Don't just ignore me by giving everybody an A. So the Maharal says, it's actually Hashem's Rachamim, that he will first evaluate you according to the strict justice, because if you merit, you will get it because you deserve it. Then, Nebuch, if you didn't, so then Hashem will give you a din of rachamim. Right? So it's a chesed of Hashem that he first judges us on din, so that those who are zoche badin should have kind of a divine recognition of the work and the struggle that they've done. Yeah.
It was about 2 days. Question is, why don't we keep 2 days of Yom Kippur? If you're going to say, well, everyone's going to die.
That's basically the answer.
So then, firstly, then the second day will be Pekuach Nefesh Yerlai. And also, if you're not, and let's say on the second day you have to eat, so then don't bathe or do any of the
other. Right, I understand. In other words, why? Yeah. It is a good question, and the emphasis upon the emphasis, according to many Rishonim, when there was a bona fide calendrical doubt, in other words, when we were Mekadesh Rosh Chodesh based on witnesses, and people had a doubt, then Ein Achinami, they had to keep 2 days of Yom Kippur, subject to Pikuach Nefesh. But remember today, the whole idea of Yom Tov Sheni is not because of a doubt. We don't have a doubt because we no longer base it on witnesses. We base it on the calendar. It's only a rabbinic enactment today, including the second day of Rosh Hashanah, that we should do like they did when there was a Beis HaMikdash. So since it's in the realm of totally a takanas chachamim, so the chachamim didn't want to be machmer with Yom Kippur. But Ein Achinami, when there was a safek, you had to have 2 days of Yom Kippur too, and again, if you couldn't fast, Pikuach Nefesh. Fasting 2 days is not, for most people actually, it's not going to kill you. I mean, it's uncomfortable. But you will not die. And in fact, during World War II, because of the international date line in Japan, there's a big, big controversy where you draw the international date line. There were many, many people who fasted, many yeshiva bachurim who fasted 2 days Yom Kippur. Again, not because of the classical sake of the Yom, but because of where's the date line? Is it Monday or Tuesday? Etc. So it's shaykh, and you're correct. It will just be pikuach nefesh. So you'd have to daven Yom Kippur davening. You wouldn't bathe, and you'd only eat what you need. You wouldn't have a whole meal, and certainly that wouldn't be a hetzer to do malacha. But the answer is that since the whole thing is drabanan, of course, if you ask another kasher, why don't you have sekir yomer for Hanukkah? That was also a question. There ought to be. Whether it's in the diaspora, at least Hanukkah should be 9 days. But yeah, it's some things are inconsistent. Purim, there are a lot of things that we don't have the. I mean, we have Shushan Purim, but we don't. But technically, there ought to be. People who live, let's say, in Chutz La'aretz should actually have to hear Megillah 2 days. And you should lie, and your son wouldn't have to hear it, so we wouldn't have to hear it, but in Chutz La'aretz you'd have to hear it, yes, yeah.
Regarding the whole the 1 day, 2 day, and also in the same vein as Yom Kippur,
yep.
The fact that the Chagim are based on Kol Yisrael being Makadosh, the Zmanin, even if the day is wrong, the fact that they're Makadosh, the Zman, doesn't that right. automatically declare that day to be Yom Tov? Like, so why would you worry about Sekhet Yom?
No, because the reason is that, yes, the day that they declare becomes Yom Tov, but who is the they? The they is the Sanhedrin in Yerushalayim. So the people who lived in Chutz La'aretz would not get notice of when the Sanhedrin sanctified. So since the Sanhedrin might have sanctified either the 30th day or the 31st day, they did not know what day was sanctified. Yes, so whatever day the Sanhedrin chose would definitively be Yom Tov, but the Chutz La'aretz people have no way of knowing that. That's why we have a problem. Yeah.
A bit of a divergence. When we have 2 days of Rosh Chodesh,
yes.
What is that for?
Okay. Okay, so this is very, very confusing. 2 days of Rosh Chodesh is specifically not a suffix, meaning the way it works is the following. When you have 2 days of Rosh Chodesh, it is actually the second day that is the first of the month. In other words, if you're dating a ksuba, the first day of Rosh Chodesh is simply called the 30th day of the old month. The only idea is the following. Since half of the month, the 30th day is Rosh Chodesh, that's when you have 1 day, so the 30th day as a potential Rosh Chodesh day has a certain festive character, which is celebrated by Yalav Yavo and the like. But it actually, they did not bring a carbon. If it's a 2 day Rosh Chodesh, the carbon was only brought on the second day of Rosh Chodesh. The first day of Rosh Chodesh is not Rosh Chodesh. Again, it's Madna, because we do say Yalav Yavo, but that's because we say Halal. That's right. That's right. We do say Halal. Of course, halal on any Rosh Chodesh is a minhag anyway. The Rambam says not to make a bracha on halal of Rosh Chodesh, any Rosh Chodesh. And the briskers follow that minhag. So it's a minhag. Halal on Rosh Chodesh is not a chiyuv. It's a minhag. Yeah. So the 2 days Rosh Chodesh, see, this is where people get a mistake here. Because when you have 2 days Rosh Chodesh, you count the new month from the second day. And yet, Rosh Chodesh Tishrei, which is 2 days of Rosh Hashanah, you count from the first day. This is the reversal of the pattern. That's because in the Jewish calendar, Elul is actually a 29-day month, and Tishrei should only have 1 day Rosh Chodesh, but because it was a Yom Tov, you had the sake of the Yoma, as opposed to the typical 2 day Rosh Chodesh, that means the preceding month is 30 days, right? So it's a totally opposite way of counting.
So some 2 day Rosh Chodesh.
Yep.
Because the 30th day had the potential.
Therefore, we celebrate it in a certain way. But it's certainly in Iksuba, we do not say first day of Rosh Chodesh. We say the 30th day of the old month. Okay. Be well.
Thank you so much.
Yeah.
Well, regarding Shavuot, the reason we have 2 days is Lokhov.
That's right. That's exactly what the Rambam says. That's 100% correct. Since Shavuos is 50 days from Pesach, we don't really care when Rosh Chodesh E or Rosh Chodesh Sivan is. We just count 50 days, so there's no reason to have 2 days once you knew when Pesach was.
Does this have implications for Sfiras Omer, doesn't
it? It does. Again, it's all kashya. Why don't you have Sfek of the youngest for Sfiras Omer? Count two. Yeah. It's a kashya. It's a good kashya. The Rishani must be Balamar.
Is there any reason why Shavuos in that case wouldn't have a full moon? Is there a full moon at all related to that? Why there's no full moon for Shavuos?
Well, that we don't know. It's nothing to do with Sfeikah Yom, because even in Eretz Yisrael, Shavuos is 1 day. There's no Chol HaMoed for Shavuos. It's a good question. There is a kind of Chol HaMoed, because if you didn't bring the Korbanos of Shavuos, you have a week to bring them. So you do have a makeup that extends. That's why we don't say Tachanun the week after Shavuos. But why there's no Chol HaMoed, it's not clear. But that's not connected to Sfeikah Yom.
You asked him to share on Ruach, and you said a couple times there's a brisket rav that says, he explains that, that there's this klal that with the drasha you can always overrule the drasha, and that's how he explained that the goyel didn't want to marry Ruach because even though Ruach was Jewish, but he was scared for his descendants that they would revoke the drasha.
Right.
And his mistake was. So I just found like Pasuk in Ezra here that says that there was some intermarriage going on in the time of Ezra, and some of the nations that are mentioned here are Ammon and Moab.
Yes.
So if the halacha of Moshe Sinai is that your mutter to marry a Ammoni and a Moabi, so what would be the problem here?
Well, a few things. First of all, you're only allowed to marry a female, right? You can't marry a male.
Right, it wasn't the case of...
So the intermarriage went both ways. The intermarriage could have gone both ways. But the other thing is that this seems to be talking about marrying goyim. In other words, the chiluk we make between male and female is when they're megayer. When they're goyim, know, so in other words, the Torah is not really referring to the din, or the pasuk here is not referring to the special din of Amar Neimar. Just the goyim.
I mean, the only halacha Moshe Sinai is if you take him to birth, then you're
there. Yeah, it's only Geirus, for sure. For sure, you can't marry a goy.
Yeah.